How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers.
It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you for that good song. Good singing today. I especially enjoyed the two specials today. They were a blessing to my heart, and I trust they were a blessing to your heart as well. Enjoy hearing good singing, don't you? I just enjoy hearing good singing from people who I believe in my heart want to serve God with their life. And it's a blessing. You have your Bible open to Luke chapter number 15. And I want to preach a message to you this morning about the perfect Father. I think every dad in here desires to be that. If you're worth your salt, no one will ever reach it, but it doesn't keep us from striving to be, right? We want to be a good father, and we've often heard there's no such thing as a perfect father. Well, that's just not true. There's one perfect father, and he is certainly the standard for us all. And so as we look into this very familiar passage of Scripture that is oftentimes highlighted one of the sons that we coin and term the prodigal son. And certainly he gets a lot of the attention. There's a second son because it starts out in verse number 11. and says a certain man had two sons. So I think both of them should require our attention and our study. It's not my point today to give you the second son and really not the first son. I want to emphasize as much as God will allow me to this morning on the father of these two sons, because I believe that's where the emphasis really is. If you'll notice, Jesus said in verse number 11, a certain man had two sons. In other words, he said, I want to talk to you about a father. I want to talk to you about a man who's a father. He's got two sons. And he says, I want to show you some things about this father that's going to change the way you feel about everything. Now, how can I say that? What's happening here? Now, I really want you to get this, okay? Oftentimes, if you're not careful when you read the scripture, you'll remove yourself from the setting from which it's written. In this particular setting, the Bible sets it up for us. If you'll notice in verse number 1 of chapter 15, the Bible says this. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So now here's a large group of people. And these people are publicans and sinners. You say, well, now what is that? Well, they're social outcasts. Okay, I could go into more detail, but for the length of time that we have this morning, I think that'll suffice. Okay, they're social outcasts. And especially among the religious crowd, which was also a part of this gathering. If you'll notice, the Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes. So now, here is the second group of social people within this collection of people. Now, these were not the social outcasts. The Pharisees and scribes were the social elite. They were the ones who kind of walked around and pointed their finger at others and jeered and mocked and thought, you know, we're it, and you should be what we are, and without us, then, you know, sad the world would be. I'm sure that you have someone like that in your community, possibly in your family, maybe sitting beside you this morning. But anyway, so you can laugh, okay? I hope there's no one like that sitting beside you this morning. If there is, then I hope they'll get their heart right today and realize you're not important, okay? You say, well, I'm so important that God has to have me. Well, listen, none of us are that important, all right? We are what God, by His grace, has made us. God found every one of us in the same hole, and that was a pit, a horrible pit, and we were sinners in great need of a great God, and I'm glad that God came and found us where we were. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, again, I want to give you this backdrop. So here we have these social elite. Here we have these people. And so far, they have heard this parable, okay? So they've been listening to Jesus teach. You go back into chapter 13, 14, and you find out, and now he comes and he tells them this trilogy of parables, okay? It's a parable, but it's got three sides. He talks with them about the shepherd and the sheep. And no doubt these Pharisees and scribes and the publicans and sinners, they're identifying with this story in verses 1, beginning in verse number 4. He begins to talk about these sheep and one going astray. And they're all saying, oh man, I hope that shepherd finds that sheep. You know, man, that's terrible, isn't it? That sheep got out there on his own and went wandering away and straying away. And they're all rooting, you know, they're rooting for that shepherd. I hope he finds that sheep. Well, he does, Jesus said. And he said that he brought him back to the fold and everybody's rejoicing and they're saying, man, that story's got a happy ending. Praise God, that's good stuff, right? I mean, listen, the publicans and the sinners and the scribes and the Pharisees, they all feel the same way, right? I mean, they're rooting for the shepherd. Find that sheep. Boy, that poor little sheep's lost. Need to find that poor little sheep, right? You would do that too. Doesn't matter what group you fit in this morning, you would do that too. Then in verse number 8, a woman loses a coin. And in verse number 8, the publicans and the sinners, they identify with this, and the Pharisees and scribes, they identify with this, and they're saying, boy, I hope that woman finds that coin. You know, that's a very important piece to her. It completes the collection, and we could go into detail about what that frontlet that stood for, and they're just rooting for this woman to find this coin. Then the Lord Jesus says, now we're going to put you to the ultimate test. Our Lord is the master teacher. And he knew what was going through the minds and the hearts of everyone there, just like he does everyone here this morning. God knows. God knows. He knew what they needed. He said, I want to tell you this story. It said a certain man had two sons. Now, how many groups of people were they there? That's right, two. Publicans and sinners will be represented by one of the sons. Scribes and Pharisees will be represented by the other. He said, I want to tell you about this story about these two sons. Now, remember, in the previous sections of this parable, the shepherd going after the sheep, the woman searching for the coin, they were all rooting for him, right? Oh, I hope that shepherd finds that poor lost sheep. Hope that shepherd finds that poor lost sheep. Hope that woman finds that coin. No, search, woman. Oh, and she's searching. She lights the candle, and she's searching. She's sweeping, and she finds it. And they're all rejoicing, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? You've read this chapter, right? Great stuff. The Word of God's a wonderful thing. You ought to read it regularly. So, now he says, this is the test. He said, I'm going to tell you about this man. This certain man, he lost some stuff too. But he didn't lose just some stuff. He lost something much more valuable than a possession or an animal. All right? Had sons. And he begins to tell the story in such a way, they're not rooting for this person. Now listen to me carefully. They're not rooting. Listen, that poor little sheep that was lost, they were saying, oh, I hope that little sheep gets recovered and brought back to the fold. That poor little sheep out there wandered away, I hope that little sheep makes its way back. Or that coin, you know, down there, I hope it gets added back to the collection. But then Jesus tells this story. You ready? He says in chapter 15, look if you would, in verse number 12. He said, the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with the riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, what do you think the Pharisees and scribes, how do you think they're feeling? Yeah, I'm glad that happened to him. Serves him right. Right? That's human nature. Especially when you're religious. You listening? Especially when you think that you can gain favor in the eyes and the sight of God by the things you do instead of by what he's done. By the way, that's what that crowd was. You following me? You getting the mindset? Have you put yourself in this crowd? Here they are now. And the Lord's telling this story. And he said, boy, that young man, he done his father wrong. And them Pharisees are saying, I tell you right now, if I was that man's father, I'd do this, I'd do that, I'd wear him out, I'd do this, I'd do that, I'd disown him. Boy, I mean, I'd give him a what for? That young man's disrespectful, that young man deserves this and that. So that's the mindset that the Lord has now gathered among these people. Right? He's given this story, and he has intentionally calls the Pharisees and scribes because he's the master teacher. And he has intentionally caused them to feel a certain way. Why? He's trying to show them, this is who you are. When you look at these publicans and sinners, this is how you feel. Boy, they don't deserve this. They don't deserve this from the Father. They deserve that. They deserve God's wrath. They deserve the Father rejecting them. Boy, see, he knew what was in the heart. That is the way they felt, by the way, about the publican sinners. Actually, if you'll go back, you say, well, how do you know that? By many passages of Scripture, but it's kind of summed up right here in chapter 15 in verse number 2. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can you believe that this man who says he's the Son of God sits down with these old publicans and sinners? Well, I wouldn't be seen in public with them, right? Huh? Yes, so many people like that. Boy, they think they're all that. Right? I'm so much better than this one. I'm so much better than that one. I deserve this and they deserve that. I'm up here and they're down here. That's right. That's the way a lot of people live their life. And if you're not careful, that's the way you'll live your life. And if I'm not careful, that's the way I'll live my life. Like we are socially better than someone else. Like we're deserving of something that God is going to do for us. And so the Lord Jesus now has laid out this story. He's laid the groundwork. He said that this young man, he went out and famine began. In verse number 14, the Bible says he began to be in want. And then you start seeing his decline. He went and joined himself in verse number 15. And he went down and he went down and he went down. Now, the Pharisees and scribes no doubt are thinking, yep, serves him right. Serves him right. You make your bed, you got to lie. Right? Serves him right. Pharisees and scribes. Now, the publicans and sinners are probably thinking a little different. Those Pharisees and scribes are thinking, man, this guy, I just got this feeling he's going to get what's coming to him. They're probably thinking, this fellow Jesus, and that's the term they use for him, the disrespectful term that they use for Jesus on occasion, this fella, this man, this fella Jesus, I think I could get to like him. You know, telling this kind of story about this fella, you know, this young man doing this to his father. Of course, we've never done this. We're better than that. We follow all the rules. We'd never do our father that way. That old crowd over there, they would. They're just old publicans. We're Pharisees. We're strict. We follow, oh boy, we follow the guidelines. We're all that. You following me? This is the mindset. And then all of a sudden, something very, very unexpected happens. The Lord continues with the story and he says, you want to know what happens? He says that when this young man was down in the dumps, didn't spend it all, didn't have anywhere else to turn, someone came to his mind. It wasn't a good friend from the neighborhood. It wasn't a kind uncle from the family. He thought about his father. Now this in itself, we could stop right here and elaborate and go on and on about how generous this father must have been for this young man to have thought about him alone. Notice again how the Bible records it when Jesus is telling this. The Bible says in verse number 17, and when he came to himself, I've said it many times, I want to say it one more time. There is a certain insanity about sin. There's just something about sin that makes a man do things that he never dreamt possible. There's just something about sin that will push a man over the edge, over the precipice. There's something about sin that causes us to do the irrational, the unthinkable. Sin will do that. You say, yeah, it will. It'll do it to them, preacher. See, you're already there. It'll do it to you. Sin makes fools of us all. And the Bible says in verse number 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? Now, what's this saying about the father? This is saying, not only is my father a kind man, a gracious man, a thoughtful man, but he's a generous man. He takes care of even the hired servants. Now, listen to me. He is a giving person. He's a person that leaves no one out. I want you to notice the scripture here says in this verse of scripture, the hired servants. You know what a hired servant is? A hired servant is a man that sits on the roadside and waits for somebody to come pick him up for a day's hire. He doesn't have a regular job. He doesn't have a day-to-day. He's just somebody waiting for somebody to give him the opportunity. And he said that my father is the kind of man that takes care of everyone within his realm. A hired servant. You see, there's a difference. If you'll notice in this account, there's servants and then there's hired servants. This man said a hired servant. He wasn't talking about a servant that had a day-to-day job within the house. He was talking about a hired servant. You ride by Culpeper, you ride by Green, you go into Orange, and you'll find where there's places where people gather and they're placing themselves there for hire. Right? We'll work for a day's wage or for food. That's what he's saying. He's saying they've got it better than I have it. This man had sunk so low. But when he sunk that low, he thought of someone. He thought of someone that cared for him like no one else cares for him. He thought, the Bible says, of his father. He said, he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now what's he doing? He's doing what every person has to do before they'll ever get any help. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. This has a lot to do with the father, but it also has to do with the son, and it has to do with you, and it has to do with me. Before we will ever experience what God intends for us to experience in life, we've got to get right here in this verse of Scripture. Now, what's he doing? What is this young man doing? This young man is accepting responsibility. Now, please listen to me. He is accepting the responsibility that he's the cause. He's the blame. It's not my brother's fault. It's not my father's fault. It's not the hired servant's fault. It's not the servant's fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. I'm why I'm here. You have to identify you're the problem. You're the problem. I must identify I'm the problem. Before I ever experienced the grace of God in a life-changing way, I had to come to God and say, God, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. It's not my mom. It's not my drunkard dad. Listen to me now. Listen to me. It's not my brother. It's not my neighbor. It's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's me. I'm the problem. And that's what this young man did. Verse number 17, he said, when he came to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And look at me. Here I am. Look where I've got myself. I'm the blame. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where you are. But if you're in a similar condition, before you will ever get out of this condition that you're in, just like this young man, you have to realize you're the blame. You're the blame. You say, well, now, preacher, you don't know the whole story. Start there. Start right there. Look at verse number 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. It's me. It's me. It's not, well, you know, if my older brother would have done things differently, if my older brother or father, if you would have handled situations differently. That's not what he said. He took personal responsibility. Would to God that in this generation in which we live, in this society in which we live, that people would learn what it is to accept fiscal and personal responsibility. Amen. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what we need. We need to learn what it is that we are to be accountable and responsible for our actions. I understand influence. I understand the power of influence. Hear me now. I understand that. But I also understand the freedom of choice, the free moral agency of man. And we have the free moral agency. We have the free will to make our own choices. And we are going to give account. And we must be responsible for the choices that we make. This is where it begins. All right, let's follow. And the Bible says that he said, I will arise and I will go to my father. No excuses. No blame. I've done it. Now I want you to notice the next thing. This is, listen, that may be hard, but it gets harder. You say, wait a minute, I'm looking for it to get easy, preacher. I want it easy. If you're ever going to get where God wants you to be, if I'm ever going to get where God wants me to be in life, got to do the hard thing first. First. So please listen. This man said, I'm the blame. He said, I'm the cause. I did it, right? Is that what he said, brethren? You with me? Watch this. This next step is a big one. He said, in verse number 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, I understand. that the day that I asked for my inheritance, the day that I walked out on you, I died to my family. You say, I don't believe that. Well, look at verse 24. The father said, for this my son was dead. Look at verse 32. It said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Why? For this thy brother was dead. They had a funeral for him when he left. Listen to me now. This is the way they did it back in the Middle Eastern days. They had a funeral for him. They said, he's dead. He's done. And the Pharisees were probably saying, yeah. Yeah. Cut him off. It's amazing how we can rejoice when it's not us. Cut him off. They were probably looking down at those publicans and sinners and saying, yeah. We got a lot of folks like that in our church today too. I don't mean this church necessarily. I mean in God's church. Hey, listen, you have to be careful. I told our Sunday school class this morning, you want to find out what you believe about God? Find out how you're treating people. When someone sins against you, how do you respond? When someone does you wrong, how do you respond? When somebody turns their back on you, what's that do to you? How you respond to these things will teach us a lot about how we feel about God. I'm going to get them back. You must think God's going to get you back. I'm going to cut them off. You must think God cut you off. Here it is. This man said, notice again very carefully, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He said, I accept my punishment. I accept it. I think that says a lot about a man, don't you? I did it. Did you see what he's saying? I did it. I'm the blame. I accept my punishment. I'm no more worthy. I'm not coming back saying I have rights. I have privileges. Hear me now. Getting down to where we live. Bringing it up to date. I have rights. I have privileges. You don't know who I am. Doesn't matter who you are. You forfeited your rights. We forfeit our rights. We're sinners. Saved by grace. The only right we have is to obey God. The only right we have is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Well, preacher, who would do that to God? Everyone, if they just knew who he was. If they just knew how good it was at the Father's house. This man had, listen, he had just a memory of what it was, and he said, oh, I need to get back there. I need to get back there. I just thought I wanted to be out here. Right? I just thought I wanted to sell out for these cheap substitutes that the world and the devil have. It's nothing like what my Father has. Everybody say amen with me right there. If you're saved in the grace of God, you know what I'm talking about this morning. This world has some of those substitutes. This world has some oh, hand-me-downs it can hand you, but it has nothing like what God the Father can offer you. Amen. Nothing. No comparison. And that's what happened. This man began to think, and he said, my, I had it good. My, I had it good. There may be someone sitting here this morning. I've seen family after family after family in these 30-plus years of ministry who have walked out on God the Father and went down into the far country and sold out to the world, and now they're living in misery. Why? Because they bought into the cheap substitutes of the world. And they're feeding on the husk of the swine because they have removed themselves out from under the sheltering wing of the Almighty God, God the Father. Now, what about this Father? What about him, preacher? Well, let's take a look now. So we've seen what he's faced with here, all right? And at this point, the Pharisees and scribes are saying, yeah, yeah. Jesus tell him this story, right? He says he went down there and he squandered all of his living. And he's coming back. You know how he's coming back? Did you get it? He said, I want to work it off. Look at it now. Don't miss this. I want to work it off. I want to be a hired servant. I have no position. I'm not a son anymore. I want to work it off. You know what? Flesh always wants to work it off. Always. Flesh always wants to work it off. What can I do to make it right? That's what he's saying. Now listen, don't miss this. What can I do to make it right? I want to work it off. Hire me. Put me to work. 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. Well, the way I've done, 25 years, I just want to get back into good graces. I want to work it off. Right? That's the way a lot of people view God. I'm going to tell you something. Your works, my works, filthy rags. Filthy rags. God's not interested in them. This father wasn't either, as you shall see here in just a moment. Okay? He wasn't interested in those works. He wasn't. Because he's a good father. He's a good father. He says, listen, I'm not interested in what you can do. I want to introduce you into what I have done and will continue to do. It's getting ready to get good. Okay? If you're saved and you have experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. Where you have known you have blew it. I blew it. And somehow you've mustered up whatever it took within yourself to go back and say, God, I blew it. And God treats you like this father treated this young man. There's nothing like it, brethren. Nothing like it. If we as Christians could just really get a glimpse of how God, when he approached Adam, he went to him in love and he said, Adam, where art thou? I miss that fellowship, Adam. Adam, I miss that fellowship we had. I want to restore that fellowship. Adam said, well, I've been trying, been showing these fig leaves, and God said, nothing you can do, son, is going to restore that fellowship. Let me do it. And God restored that fellowship. Same right here. Same in your life, same in mine. There's nothing you can do that's going to restore the fellowship with God the way God wants it to be restored. You say, well, I'm going to work it off, preacher. I'm going to be a hired servant. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to make God a promise. I'm coming to the altar today. God, I'll be at church every Sunday from now till I die. God, I'll pay my tithe. God, I'll do this. God, I'll do that. I just want to be a hired servant. God said, I purchased you to be a son. I purchased you to be a son. God doesn't give up on his purchases nor his promises. Somebody say amen with me. God doesn't give up on us, brethren. God doesn't give up on us. You may have given up. I may have given up. Others may have given up. But I'm glad to report to you this morning that God never gives up. God will never give up on you. Never. Never. See, we give up on people. And so we think God will give up on us. But I am so glad that I can report to you unashamedly, without reservation, the truth of God's word is the fact he'll never give up on you. Never. Never has, never shall. He's a perfect father. He's perfect. In what way, preacher? Well, let's look at a couple. And then I'll close. Just a few ways. Number one, he's approachable. I want you to write that down. We serve a God that's approachable. Now, he's approachable by both of these sons. And I don't have time to develop these thoughts this morning in this short length of time. But I want you to develop them. Both of these sons were able to approach him. Now, in reality, he approached them. Now, I realize that the first one came to him in arrogance, and he said, Father, in verse number 12, you know, give me. He approached him. But I don't know that that approach is the one I want to zero in on. I like that second approach. When he was down there and he knew he had blew it, and what did he say? He said, I will arise and go to my father. Why? He's approachable. He's approachable. I'm uncertain all that my father's going to do, but I know that he's going to do right. I'm going back to my father. And that's what he did, brethren. That's what he did. And when he went back, in his own mind, he had it worked out. How'd he have it worked out, preacher? Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, no more worthy, in verse 19, to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's approachable. So that's exactly what he did. And in verse number 20 says, he arose, came to the father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I can't even begin to imagine in my mind what that young man must have looked like. Spent. I don't mean just financially. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. Spent. Dirty. Been sleeping with the hogs and eating husk.
filthy, tired, worn. The Father saw it. I believe he was looking for it. I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe it was daytime. Because I believe when the Bible says in verse number 20, it says when he was yet a great way off, I don't think if it had been dark, he would have seen him a great way off. Now you say, why does that mean anything? Well, I believe there's a lot of people out. I believe what God's trying to say is right out in the daylight. Right out in the daylight where there's a lot of people gathered. And guess what those Pharisees were thinking? Here he comes. Boy, we're going to get him now. We're going to get him now. We're going to scorn him and spit on him and tell him how sorry he is. You low life, how dare you leave your father that way? You say, well, preacher, those Pharisees wouldn't be that cruel, whether you ever met one. They're mean. Mean people. You say, you mean they were? No, I mean they are. They're still around. Mean. Can't wait to expose a man. Can't wait to drag him on through the rest of the way. That's not what the Father done. The Bible says, look in verse number 20. It says, when he saw him, he had compassion. So not only is he approachable, he's affectionate. He had compassion. And the Bible says he ran. Now, you've heard this about Middle Eastern men. By the way, this was for Middle Eastern men and women. Of any status, they didn't run. You know why? They had long flowing garments. They all wore them then. And in order to run, guess what they had to do? The Bible mentions this. They had to gird up their loins. They had to pull up, okay? They had to pull up and run, which exposed their legs, which they thought was shameful. Okay, by the way, exposing too much of it is. And so they had to pull them up to run. Now, what's the Father doing here? The Father is drawing attention to himself away from his son. I believe this with all of my heart. He didn't want them scorning the son. He said, point that toward me. You want to scorn somebody, scorn me. I'd rather you scorn me than scorn him. Because he loved his son that much. He said, don't do him that way. He doesn't need that. He's weak. You scorn me. And probably they did. What's he doing? Look at him. He's showing his legs. He's running. He kissed him. He hugged him. He's accepted him. They're mad. They're mad. Because this father is loving and receiving and bringing back the son into the fold. They ought to have been dancing in the streets. Amen. But they get all excited. Oh, he found the sheep. Oh, isn't that precious? They rescued Fido. Oh, isn't that something? He saved the sheep. Oh, he found that money he lost. She found that coin. Isn't that precious? He ran out and kissed his son. That sorry, low-down rascal. Yeah. Hey, it's real. It's real. And we're living it today. It's real. They saved that colony of bees. Oh, I'm getting teary-eyed. That young man down there, strung out, needing somebody to tell him that they love him, reach out to him. Can't seem to get too excited about that. Right? Isn't that the day we live in? So don't think we've changed too much from this day. Well, I must close. I want to give you a few more things about the Father before I do that. He's wonderful. He is wonderful. He is something, brethren. This father laid it out there. He ran out and he kissed him and he hugged him. Now I want you to notice what he does. And you know this. You've read this. You know this. The son in verse number 21, notice what it says. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Now the father allowed that. You know why? Because that's proper. You sinned, you ought to confess it. We talked about that last Sunday morning, right? Don't cover your sin, confess it. That's proper. Father, verse number 21, he said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. As far as being worthy, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But you know what he wouldn't let him say? Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let me do something. Let me do something. Let me work it off. No! No! I want you to experience pure, unadulterated grace, son. No works, no mixture. Romans 11:6. If it's of faith, it's not of works. If it's of works, then it's no more of faith. It's either grace or works, brethren. Can't be both. Amen? Grace. I want to work it off. The father stopped him right there. He said, oh no. Don't you even mention that, son. Notice what it says in verse number 22. But the father, that word but, means he interrupted him. He stopped him right there. He said, whoop, don't go any further. Don't want you thinking you can work this off. Anything you get today is going to be out of my good graces. Can I tell you anything that God's ever done for us is out of his good graces? Not because we deserve it. We have a saying around here at Fellowship Baptist Church. How you doing? Better than I deserve. Because we're all doing better than we deserve. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through, but God does. And if you would be honest, we're all doing better than we deserve. I'm not saying we're all doing better than we would like to do. I'm just saying that we're all doing better than we deserve. The scripture says here that he stopped him in verse number 22, and he said to his servants, are you there? Did you get the picture? This man has run out a long, dusty road. Please don't think they're sitting on the front porch and he's saying, hey, by the way, how about one of y'all running and fetching to get in the road? Run way down the road. How do you know that? Because the Bible says why he was yet a great way off. Isn't that what it says? Listen to me now. Follow the scripture. You learn some things. The scripture. Way off. The father goes running out there. I believe the servant said, hey, what's wrong with the man of the house? And they went running after him. What's wrong? These are not the hired servants. Notice what it says now. Verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, not the hired servants. These are not your day by day. These are people that were right there. They knew the father knew them. They knew this son. I think they were excited. Amen. I believe they were excited. They ran out with the father. And the father's embracing and kissing and welcoming and receiving. And he looked at the servants and he said, go bring the best robe. Amen. Bring him the best robe. Put some shoes on his feet and a ring. What's he doing? He's saying, you are not worthy to be a son, but I am reinstating you as one. Now listen to me. That's what's happening right here. You're right. You're not worthy. But whether you're worthy or not, I am going to bestow upon you and reinstate you back into sonship. That's exactly what happens when our Father meets us on the road of repentance. It is. So we have a father who is approachable, a father who is affectionate, and then a father who is assuring. He said in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. That's kind of what I'd like to do right now. Be merry. Rejoice. What's missing, preacher? There's something really missing here. The father didn't bring up the son's past. The father didn't give him the what for. Oh, the Pharisees are ready. I'm not so sure the Bible doesn't say, but if they could have, they would have probably in the story said, what happened? Did he give him a what for? Well, surely he at least socked him in the stomach or something. I mean, the man's got to pay. Look at all he done to his father. The Father absorbed the cost. The Father absorbed. Just like your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father has absorbed the cost for us being forgiven and being brought back into the fold. And then the assuring words. Remember this? And here's where we bring it to a close today. Don't miss this. Back in verse number 14, something happened. Remember it? Look at the last phrase of verse number 14. Began to be in want. That always happens. Now you sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to live life my way. I'm not going to serve God with my life. I'm going to get out. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to tell you how it's going to end up for you. Right there. You're always going to be in want. Began to be in want. But if you'll come back this morning, you say, well, preacher, I've gone away from God. God's waiting with open arms. Come. 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 You say, well, I got to stand up there and tell everybody all the wrong I've done. About as much as this father brought up at the pass of the son, that much. You tell it to God. Right? Right? The father didn't say, you took that inheritance and you squandered that inheritance and you wasted your life with harlots and riotous living. Didn't say any of that. Hugged him, kissed him, clothed him, brought him back, and then said this. He said, I want to assure you, those days are over. Look at the latter part of verse 24. In verse 14, they began to be in want, but in verse 24, they began what? To be married. It's amazing how that God can, He can just change everything. Everything. Can I tell you that verse 14 pretty much summed up my life before October the 26th, 1980. I was in want. But verse 24 sums up my life since then. Amen. I've been married. Amen. You ask me why I'm happy? Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Amen. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Amen. Praise God. My sins are gone. Why? Because my father came to me, embraced me, forgave me, received me back, and said, now, let's celebrate. What's there to celebrate? You're in the fold. You're back where you belong. You're back where you belong. And celebrate they did. Amen? By the way, you'll never find in here, it says they began to be married. You'll never find where it ended. I see where his want ended, but I never see where the merriment ended. The merriment just goes on. Even while he's dealing with the older brother, the merriment's going on. The music and dancing, I mean, it's just going on. What did the father tell the son? He said, I want you to get my robe, and I want you to get my ring and my shoes. What's he saying? Everything I have is yours. Would you stand with me today, and let's think about that statement just for a moment. This is what God says to you today. Everything that I have is yours. That's what God the Father said. Everything I have is yours. Do you realize that? Brethren, everything that we have in life, God has given us. And those things that we don't yet have, God says, I have it, and it's yours. It's yours. God has given us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, all things richly in life to enjoy. The question is, have you received it, and are you enjoying it? You say, well, life's not a breeze, preacher. Oh, how well I know that. But life is worth the living since Jesus came into my heart. I'm glad I know this Father is my Father. I'm glad I know Him. Is this your Father? Your spiritual Father? Do you know Him? When God speaks, do you cow down like God's going to abuse you like an abusive parent? You ever been around an abusive child, a child that's been abused? You go to scratch your head and they'll flinch like, oh. That's where a lot of Christians live. Right? God's going to come down on me. Well, God will judge your sin. You be sure of that now. Because God doesn't trifle with sin. God judges it. The same father that welcomed him back let him go. So don't let that get lost in the story. Amen? The same God that welcomed him back, when he said, give me, I'm going, he said, here, go. That's what you want to do? You don't think God will let you make a mess of your life? Oh, yes, he will. Yeah. But I'm glad that this Father is my Father. Brethren, when Jesus told this story, that's my Father. That's my Heavenly Father. And much more. He's yours too if you're saved. Let's bow our heads. On this Father's Day, I thought about this past week, what could I preach to bring honor to God and to our fathers on Father's Day? God, would you guide me to Scripture? Would you lead me to a passage of Scripture? where I could honor you, Lord. I want your name to be honored, and I want the men of the congregation to be honored that are fathers. And God led me to this passage of Scripture. I pray that God has been honored. And I pray that you have been challenged. Number one, to follow God your Father. To serve God your Father. To be a good son as it is. Or a good daughter. Be a good child of God. Honor Him with your life. There's nothing greater you could do with your life than to honor the Lord with it. If you're here this morning as the pianist begins to play, and you're a dad, you say, "Preacher, I want to exhibit those same kind of characteristics and graces in my life as a dad, as a father, as that man did, as a picture of God. I want to be that." Why don't you come and kneel and ask God to help you? You can be that. You can be that kind of a father. You can be an affectionate father. You can be an approachable father. You can be an assuring father. You don't have to be soft and wink at sin and overlook sin. God doesn't. But yet He exercises these graces in our life as our Heavenly Father.